The following message, Kindness and Goodness, was based on Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, September 3, 2023, by Pastor Mike Waters of Heritage Reformed Baptist Church of North Canton, Ohio.
Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, what we did on Friday for a brief review is to set out some basic principles, and I'm not going to review those principles in this hour because we only have 45 minutes. I do hope to briefly cover those in the next hour. But then I did also say that our goal primarily, after that introductory message, is to consider each of the nine fruit in particular. And as we consider each of the nine fruit in particular, we want to basically examine each fruit with the help of these three questions. What is it, or what does it mean, the particular fruit? Why is it important, and how is it promoted or cultivated? Now, because of our time limits, and the fact that we have to cover two fruit an hour, we were not able to answer all three of those questions with respect to each fruit. And so we've largely had to limit ourselves to the first of those, namely, what is the fruit? And I've tried to give a definition or a description of that fruit and then spend some time showing that from the scriptures, and then, as time has permitted, to move into those other two questions. Why is it important or necessary? And thusly, how is it cultivated? Well, having seen the first four fruit, we come to fruit five and six, and that, of course, would be kindness and goodness. Now, let me just say one last thing by way of introduction, and then we'll quickly come to those two fruit in turn. One of the difficulties of going through these nine fruit is the similarity that exists between some of them. In fact, in some of your translations, there's a variety of renderings of these words. And the reason being, well, there's a couple reasons. One, if you remember, we've noted already that these are fruits, singular, not fruits, plural, because they come as a package deal. When the Holy Spirit takes up residency within our hearts, when we become Christians, He begins to enable us to obey the law, evangelically, as Christians, and to be conformed into the image of Christ. And these are other ways of speaking of this fruit. To bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to obey the law, the Ten Commandments, properly understood, and to be conformed into the image of Jesus are all the same things, just stated in different ways, viewed from different perspectives. Jesus, as we'll see in our last message today, bore this fruit in perfection. He obeyed the law perfectly, and thus we're to imitate him. We're being conformed into his image. And so we are to obey all the law, all Ten Commandments, and we're to bear all the fruit. And thus, it's not fruits per se, but fruit. Perhaps we could say it's obedience to the law, all Ten Commandments, and it's the bearing of fruit, all nine fruit, that is conformity to Christ. And so, because it comes as a package, there's overlap, and I'm not going to fight over some of the translations. Though, what we've done over the last couple of days is to just use the text, the New King James text in the translation. And when there's modest differences, we'll have to address them. But another reason why there's overlap and similarity in the translations is because several of the words are very closely aligned in terms of meaning. And that's going to be very true today, in this hour, in the two words kindness and goodness. Although I do want to argue, as I have, that while there's overlap and similarity in meaning, these are nine distinct words in the original language, and thus there are unique meanings with respect to the nine. Yes, there's overlap. Yes, there's similarity. Yes, of necessity, there's unity. But nevertheless, there is distinction between them, and so we've taken the time to examine all nine. And so we come in this hour, first of all, to the fruit of kindness. And with regards to this fruit, I want you to notice, first of all, its meaning. Now, the word fundamentally means, and this is something of our working definition that we're going to divide into different parts and then examine. And then we'll come to a few more things about kindness, and then we're going to have to really cover goodness in probably 10 or 12 minutes. But nevertheless, the word fundamentally means to show compassion and helpfulness to others. Now, this is a little bit of an easier word than some of the previous, and thus my definition reflects that. And if you notice, there's really two parts to the definition. An inward and outward aspect. Compassion, inward. Helpfulness, outward. So again, the word fundamentally means to show compassion and helpfulness to others. Helpfulness is the consequence or byproduct of the compassion. In other words, a person can be kind. That's compassionate. Or else they can show kindness. That's helpfulness. Thus, it's right to say that Christian kindness is both an attitude, compassionate, and activity, helpful. One old commentator said, kindness consists of two parts. First, the feelings of compassion and motives of our hearts. That's that inner disposition. Remember, we've seen all along that this fruit is both inward and outward. It originates in the heart and manifests itself in the life. The feelings of compassion and motives of our hearts. And second, the resulting behavior that is intended for the improvement of another person's situation. So fundamentally, again, there's two aspects to this term kindness. There's an inner and an outer. Compassion, which is an attitude, a disposition, and helpfulness, which, of course, is an action or activity. All right, let's go through those very quickly. First of all, compassion. Now, this, again, has reference to the inner disposition of kindness. It's a gentle or mild sympathy. Colossians 3:12, for example. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. By the way, this text is a text that we've quoted before, Colossians 3:12. And it underscores something that I stated on Friday, and that is these fruit, while they're the product of the Spirit in our heart, we're to pursue them. And so here Paul says to put on these virtues or these graces, or to use the language of our text, pursue these fruit. But nevertheless, if you notice, he says put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. These are largely dispositions. They all have outward manifestations, but these are all inward dispositions. In fact, the word that's translated tender mercies is literally bowels of mercy and refers to pity and or compassion. We sometimes speak of kindness in this way, don't we? We describe someone as having a kind or gentle temper. He's a kind soul. He or she is a kind person. Thus, kindness, we could say, begins within the heart. It originates from a heart full of compassion. So at the very heart of biblical Christian kindness, that which is wrought in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, is compassion. Kindness begins in the heart as a disposition or attitude before it manifests itself in activity. And that brings us, secondly, to helpfulness. This refers more to the outer activity of kindness, to being useful or helpful to others. Charles Hodge, the old commentator, said, the root of the Greek word means useful. And hence, its primary sense is disposed to be useful. So it definitely has its origin or genesis on the inside, but evidently and manifestly will show itself on the outside. Thus, at the heart of kindness is the concept of usefulness, of being gracious, benevolent, and kind to others. A kind person, in other words, is a helpful person. Kindness can be thusly defined in the most concise way, practical or helpful compassion. Practical or helpful compassion. Now, this helpfulness includes spiritual, financial, material, and practical help. Doing good to others. If you pray for somebody, that's an act of kindness. If you encourage them with the word, that's an act of kindness. If you go mow their grass, that too is an act of kindness. If you lend them some money or give them some money, these are all a variety of ways in which this kindness can show itself. Brethren, this is one of the great things about this particular fruit. It shows itself in a variety of ways. It's a very broad concept, isn't it? Compassion that manifests itself in usefulness. Now, let me, secondly, suggest a couple of its manifestations. What are some ways Christians can manifest or show this particular fruit of kindness? Well, first of all, within our thoughts. This is probably not where most people would start in describing this fruit of kindness, because most people would limit it to the outward activity. But this is a humongous error, isn't it? Reducing everything down to just outward activities. This is something that we've seen over and again. All of these fruit, as all true piety, all real religion, has its origin where? Not merely in the actions. It always shows itself in the actions. But it always shows itself in our actions as the overflow of our disposition or our heart. And thus, true kindness originates in the heart with a sense of compassion for others. You can speak kindly, but if you don't feel kindly or compassion in your heart, you're just a hypocrite. We all know people like that. They speak kindly, but they come across as fake or phony. Now, obviously, you don't want to read into people's countenance too much. You want to give people the benefit of the doubt. So, but I'm just saying, we all know phony people like that. Maybe we've done that before. You speak kindly to somebody, but in your heart, you don't feel kindly. That's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit has its origin or its beginning in the heart. Thus, the first way true kindness reveals itself is with genuine thoughts of compassion with respect to others. Again, it has its start on the inside, manifests on the outside. So, though it may not seem that popular, and it may go over our head at first to think about it in these terms, the first way that biblical kindness manifests itself is with our thoughts. Brother, stop and think about it. You can be kind towards somebody, never open your mouth. Now, you ought to, but nevertheless, it's possible to be kind, to have a kind disposition, a compassionate disposition towards somebody without even saying something. All right, secondly, with our words. This is without doubt one of the most evident ways that we can show kindness to others. Let me, because of our time is short, I'm just going to quote some of the texts instead of turning you to them. Ephesians 4, 31 and 2. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now watch what he then says. That's the negative, right? Put off these things. Do away with these vices. Now notice the virtues. And be kind to one another. And be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Now, that tenderheartedness that follows being kind one to another, I suggest, is that related to the inner disposition. Tender-hearted. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Put away all of these evil vices, which are largely evil words, that flow from an evil disposition, and in contrast, be kind. The inference being from a tender heart, from a heart of compassion, be gracious and benevolent and kind with respect to your words. And then obviously deeds. That is, we can show kindness by helping others out of a heart full of compassion. Let me give you one text, Zechariah 7, verse 8 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show kindness and compassion. By the way, I didn't mention this, I don't think, but you'll find oftentimes kindness, sometimes it's translated mercy, kindness and compassion often coupled together. And the reason is because they're closely connected. And compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, alien or poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. Show, manifest, do works of kindness one to another. And then he identifies some people who would be in need of those kind acts. The oppressed, the fatherless, etc. All right, let me then close with some motives. And then we have to move quickly on to our next and final fruit for this hour. In leaving this fruit of kindness, I want to suggest very simply three motives or incentives for us to show kindness, to be kind and thus show kindness to others. But very quickly, let me just remind you that all of the fruit of the Spirit, save the last one, self-control, but even then, with some clarification, I would say all nine fruit are perfections in God. God is love, he's peace, he's patience, he's all these things, right? These things aren't just merely true of God, they are God. God is his perfections. And this is one that you find oftentimes attached to God. This fruit or perfection in him, what's a fruit in us is a perfection in him. This fruit of kindness is oftentimes attached to God. Notice first, God's general kindness to the world. That is his generic kindness he shows to all men every day. For example, Exodus 24:6, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in kindness and faithfulness. Right there you have six fruit of the Spirit. And again, these are fruit in us, the product of the Holy Spirit as he's conforming us into the image of Christ, but they're perfections in him. But here I'm not just talking about his generic kindness. I'm talking about his generic kindness to mankind. We sometimes speak of this as common grace. We could say common kindness. And I'm going to come under my next motive to that particular type of kindness that he manifests towards the elect. But this is a great and broad theme, brethren. How broad is God's kindness? As broad as the world. Luke 6:35. Jesus said, for he, our Father, is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, I take by unthankful and evil the elect before they were converted, but also the reprobate. Reprobate's not a bad term. It's an old theological term. It just refers to the non-elect, to those whom God never chose. But because God never chose them doesn't mean that he isn't kind toward them. Brethren, this is a historically affirmed doctrine by the Protestant reformers. We love particular grace. We love particular love. We love particular kindness. We're going to get to that. But personally, I also love, and probably just as much, the great truth that my Father is kind to all men as fallen, unthankful, and evil wretches. And you know, in the sister passage in Matthew, Jesus elaborates on the manifestation, at least in part of that kindness, in the rain and sun. Brethren, the rain doesn't fall upon the Christian farmer more than the pagan. Now, it falls differently. It comes from a different disposition in God, for sure. But the sunshine doesn't rain a little, or the sunshine doesn't fall a little brighter on my house than my pagan neighbor's house. If you were to go to Canton, Ohio, and come to my house, 1208, there's not more rain on that house. There's not more sunshine on that house than 1205 or 1209. Why? Because God is good, to borrow from our next fruit, and or kind toward unthankful and evil men. Now the next verse, that's Luke 6:35, verse 36 says, therefore be merciful as your Father is merciful. Merciful is very akin, if not synonymous, with compassion. See, there are some Christians, and thankfully there's very few of them today. I hope there's even becoming less of them, that don't like the notion that God, from a disposition of kindness and mercy and compassion and even love, is kind toward the reprobate, the non-elect. Their philosophy is that he bestows things on them only to fatten them up for the day of judgment. So he bestows rain on them, he bestows sunshine on them, but only for the purpose to judge them more severely. Now, brethren, for sure, the wicked will be judged more severely based upon their privileges. But this goes to disposition, goes to motive, and that in God. One of the ways God shows this generic and general kindness to the reprobate is in temporal blessings. Another way is in common grace, in that they are kind and generous toward their neighbors, not as Christians, but nevertheless as good citizens of the nation. That's a good thing. But perhaps the best way God shows this generic and general kindness or benevolence is that he sends the gospel to them, and yes, even the non-elect. And yes, if the gospel comes to them and they refuse it, they're going to be doubly guilty. Remember the parable of our master. That slave who knew his master's will but didn't do it is worthy of double blows. If he never heard it, he's still worthy of blows. If the pagan never heard the gospel, he's still guilty because of his sin. But if he hears the gospel and rejects it, he's doubly guilty. But, oh, brethren, this is my point. God sends the rain. He sends the sunshine. He sends these generic blessings of wives and husbands and babies and grandbabies and vocations and health and ultimately the gospel out of a heart of kindness. Remember, acts of kindness are from a heart of kindness. I think this is how you interpret this text, Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, his patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, I understand this to mean, ought to lead you to repentance. Now it doesn't by nature, because verse 5 says that they're just storing up more wrath for the day of wrath. But again, it goes back to disposition. God is compassionate. God is compassionate toward his creation, even the animals, the non-moral creation. How much more so fallen moral creation? And yes, this includes the reprobate, the non-elect. This is the first reason why we ought to be kind, and kind to everybody. I didn't give you the text, but you know it. Galatians 6:10, show kindness or goodness to everybody, especially those in the church. Why should you show kindness or goodness to everybody, even those outside the church? Yes, especially in the church. Because God does. Does God show kindness to everybody, even those outside the church? Yes. Does he especially show kindness to those inside the church? Yes. Be like God. That's what Jesus said. All right, number two. God's special kindness to his people. That is his covenant kindness shown to his beloved elect. In fact, this exact word found in our text in Galatians 5 is rendered kindness by the New King James and is found but 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of these are applied to God. Once to his kindness towards the non-elect. I read you that text in Luke. The other 3 times to his elect. 5 times you find the word. 4 times it's ascribed to God. And out of those 4 times ascribed to God, 3 times they describe his kindness, his special kindness. You know, let me put it like this. If you get really excited now because I'm talking about God's special kindness, his electing love, that's okay. But if you don't get any excitement, or if you're not in any way interested in the previous point, your Calvinism may be unbalanced. And you may have a faulty view of who God is. Oh, God is much more benevolent than we think. Oh, but he does have a people. He's kind to every, let me put it like this. I'm kind and loving and gracious toward all the children in our church. But I have 5 children that I'm especially kind toward, and 4 little ones that I especially love. I love all the women in our church, all 60 of them. But I don't love them like I love one. You see, God loves all the children in the neighborhood. But he especially loves those in his house. And you don't have to downplay the one to stress the other. Let me give you some of those texts quickly. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. Notice, in Christ Jesus. Titus 2, 3 and following. For we ourselves were once also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Those are 2 reasons we ought to be kind. A third, and related to that, Christ's perfect example of kindness. Now, as I've said and will underscore at the end of our day, the fruit of the Spirit is found in Christ in perfection. Thus, if we desire to know what kindness is, we mustn't look any further than especially the pages of the New Testament, and particularly those first 4 books called the Gospels. I think most of you know this, but I'm not usually one to just count the texts and then kind of go from there. So if you have compassion ascribed to Jesus more times than other attributes, well, he's more compassionate. No, he's all, as God, he's all the perfections at once, right? And as man, he has all of the fruit of the Spirit in his human soul in perfection. He was given the Holy Spirit without measure, we with measure. He had the Holy Spirit without measure, but that is in his human nature. In his human soul. But if you do look up into your New Testament and in the Gospels, you'll find that oftentimes, I don't know how many times, oftentimes compassion is ascribed to Christ. Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Yes, I have no problem saying he has a special compassion for his sheep. He came to save them, particularly. Amen. Oh, but he had compassion for the multitudes. And thus, not only compassion, but helpfulness. He fed the multitudes. Do you remember how we read in Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good. He went about doing good. Yes, as God, he's the only one who's essentially good. But as the God-man, even in his humanity, he went about doing good. He went about showing compassion. He went about showing kindness. He went about showing goodness. He was helping others. Brethren, obviously, it goes without saying, there was never a more compassionate person. There was never a more helpful person than Christ. And Jesus went about all Galilee, Mark 4:23, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. He was compassionate. He was helpful. Or else, he was kind. The fruit of goodness. Let me start by saying, first of all, Christians are good. By this I mean the Holy Spirit changes us from being bad trees to good trees. It goes back to what I've already said. All of this fruit, this activity, results from a change of disposition. The tree is made good, thus the fruit's good. Christians are good. Now, obviously, they're not natively good. We're natively bad. Nor are we perfectly good because we remain partially bad. Because remember what we've seen, the flesh remains in us. We're not in the flesh, but it's in us, and to the degree that it's in us, it's not good. Remember Paul said, there's nothing good that dwells in me, then he clarifies, that is in my flesh. Oh, but brethren, there's good that dwells in us. Now, again, it's not native. It's graciously deposited. The good spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit resides within us if we're Christian. So before we come to the fruit of goodness, let's remind ourselves that Christians do not merely do good, but they are good, or perhaps they do good because they're good. I do believe sometimes it's so easy for us because we know how wretched we remain as Christians, and we know that that evil principle within us taints everything we do. And so it's very easy. If I'm praying by myself, nobody's listening, I speak very negatively of myself. And if I'm praying publicly, I will more generically speak like that. When I pray corporately in the church, I use the plural pronouns, as Jesus told us, our Father, forgive us, lead us. But sometimes I think some Christians can, because of all that, and all that has its place, they can fail to realize the good that's in them. But remember, we're not ascribing it to ourselves, so we can do that because we're ascribing it to who? God. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, oh Father, because you've changed my bad heart and you've given me a good one. And that old heart that loved evil and hated good has now been changed. I remember Arthur Pink once said, it's as if God comes all the way down from heaven with a humongous screwdriver and he changes the screw. He changes it from loving evil to hating evil. Hating good to loving good. So because we're good, we do good. Now, that's kind of similar to what we read about God. For example, Psalm 119:68, you, that is God, are good and do good. Good comes from good. Obviously, perfectly with respect to God. But notice how Jesus put it. Matthew 12:33. Make the tree good and its fruit good. And this goes back to what we said. There is a counterfeit fruit, isn't there? And I just said a little while ago that in itself, that's not bad. That's common grace. As long as you're not trusting in that in a deceived way and thinking you're Christian, that would be bad. But it's good for our pagan neighbors and co-workers to have some decency about them. It helps society. If there were no, if there wasn't this common grace, then could you imagine how wretched of a country this would be? Well, it's kind of becoming that, isn't it? Because Christians are good, Christians do good. That is, they bear all the fruit mentioned, and in particular, the fruit of goodness. Now, in closing, I want to suggest that good works, which have reference to God and to others, we do good works when we worship God, pray to God. We do good works when we love others. Good works conform first to a good standard, come from a good heart, Secondly, conform to a good standard. And thirdly, are done for good purposes. First, it must come from a good heart. I've just stated this. The tree must first be made good if good's to come from it. And this is why we can't assert that nothing native man does is good in a strict sense. Romans 3:12, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. There's nothing that an unregenerate person does that's good in the strict sense. Remember the proverb says that even the plowing of the wicked, that's a good thing. He's laboring out there in the hot sun, to provide food for his family, that's a good thing. But Solomon says even the plowing of the wicked is sin. So strictly speaking, we all know that nothing can be good that comes from a bad heart. That's not to negate, as our confession affirms, that natural and native man can do civilly good things. That's common grace. I've already mentioned that. But they cannot do anything good. But let me put it as plainly as I can. When you love God from the heart for the right reasons in the right way, when you love your neighbor from the heart in the right way for the right reasons, it's good. Now, brother, surely we know that our New Testament especially speaks of good deeds and good works. And not only does it speak of good deeds and good works, but it says these good deeds and works please God. God is pleased when his people obey him. And he's displeased when they don't. Christians are good. Christians do good. You know what? That would be a good title for a book. You've got to clarify, but nevertheless, it's true. If you're Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, who's the good Spirit, and he resides in your heart, and he enables you to do good, both with respect to the first and second tables, God and man. It must conform to a good standard. Not everything a Christian does is good. We do a lot of bad. And nothing we do is perfectly good. Jesus alone did that. Jesus alone was good and did good perfectly. But nevertheless, Christians do good when their works are come from a new heart and thus done by faith out of love, and they conform to a good standard. Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy. That is the whole Ten Commandments. That's how I understand that. And then the commandments, that is the individual ten, are holy, just. Holy, just, and good. Who defines what's good? Well, let me tell you who defines. Let me first of all say who doesn't. You and me. Man. Society. Society doesn't determine what's good. If we leave it to society, then they're going to flip it on its head and they're going to call evil good and good evil. That's what we have, don't we? Evil people calling good things evil. No, God defines what's good. And he's defined that. He's manifested that. He's revealed that in his law. In his word in general, and in particular, those wonderful Ten Commandments properly understood. Even if a Christian were to sin, and they do sin, they confess it, and God forgives them, he still gives them, by his Spirit, the grace and ability to generally comply with those commandments. And that's why we know that our judgment will respect our works. We're not saved by works. The only works we're saved by are Jesus' works. Thy works, not mine. That's what we sing, right? But we do good works. Works that come from a new heart, that conform to a good standard. And thirdly, are done for good purposes. For work to be good, it must be done for the good of others and the glory of God. This largely concerns the motivation. If a Christian did something that's good, if they did it for a bad reason, then obviously it's not a good work. Remember what we said. It's not just our doing. It's not just our activity. But it's why we do it and how we do it. How do we do it? By faith. By the power of the Holy Spirit. Why do we do it? Out of love. Love for God and love for man. The old Scottish Presbyterian John Calhoun, 19th century, said, works cannot be accounted good except our chief and ultimate end in doing them be the glory of God in Christ as our God. Thus the Spirit enables us to bear the fruit of goodness. We're not able to do these good deeds apart from ourselves. We need a new heart. He gives it to us. We need new principles, faith and love. We need to conform it to the right standard, the law, and we need to do it for the right ultimate purposes, the glory of God and the good of others. And it's for this reason, friends, the scripture tells us that God delights in the good works of his children. Are these works perfect? Far from it. Do we lament the fact that we don't do them enough? For sure. But my friends, if you're a Christian person, you can look within and by God's grace say, God has made me a good person. And he enables me thusly to live a good life. But oh, would it be that he had helped me to bear this fruit of kindness and goodness more so. That's our prayer, isn't it? Remember, we bear the fruit by the Spirit for the glory of God, always with an eye to Jesus. Not only as our motive, but as our righteousness. Jesus' kindness. Jesus' goodness. Jesus' love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest is only the basis of our righteousness before God. But if he's done all that for me, he's manifested his kindness even towards the reprobate. He manifests his goodness even towards the reprobate, and especially toward his people. Oh, my friends, if he's done all that for me, how can we do anything else in light of his tender mercies? Let us offer up our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And this will, insofar as we do so by the power of the Holy Spirit, be pleasing to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for these fruit and pray that you would work them in our hearts. Help us to bear fruit unto the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whom we find the perfection of fruit. We pray that you would dismiss us now with your blessing and then gather us again in 30 minutes to worship you in spirit and truth. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.